This morning, we continue our summer series in Psalm 23. We're exploring how Jesus, our Good Shepherd, is with us, is for us, that he leads us even through valleys of deep darkness. Or perhaps I should say, especially through valleys of deep darkness. As we've seen week after week, there is a reason that this poem has stood the test of time. There is a reason so many of us know it so well. Each of its phrases holds immense depth and richness and beauty. I'm convinced that near the end of his life, as King David wrote Psalm 23, he thought back to specific instances that embodied and exemplified each line. As we've seen, each of these phrases were inspired by actual events, and perhaps none more so than this week's. Now, you remember how it goes. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, which initially seems a little bit messy, maybe a little bit unnecessary, right? No, that's okay. I don't need any oil poured over my head. Thank you very much. Have you ever been anointed with oil? If so, how was it? If not, what do you think it might be like? I have to think that as King David wrote Psalm 23, he remembered this scene. He remembered this passage that Dennis and Barbara just read for us. I have to think he vividly remembered being a young shepherd boy out with his flock, anointing oil in hand. He must have recalled how his seven older brothers, each vetted to be king, were not the next king. And it's like they'd completely forgotten about David. Any other youngest siblings feel that way before? This is true. Don't try it now, but maybe later. If you Google how many sons did Jesse have, Google thinks that Jesse only had seven. Even Google forgets about David. How it must have been for those seven older brothers who'd forgotten their eighth. Each vetted to be king but weren't king. David must have remembered how Samuel traveled from Ramah to Bethlehem, how he heard God's voice and anointed him, David, the little shepherd boy, the forgotten eighth. He anointed him, little David, little shepherd boy, as the king, not the older brothers, not the tall and handsome brothers, little David who no one thought of. You see, the world looks at the outer appearance, but Lord, God looks at the heart. And so it's striking that as King David writes Psalm 23, he writes it not from the perspective of a shepherd, but from the perspective of a sheep. That even King David, a man after God's own heart, anointed by Samuel, recognizes how similar we are to these simple, helpless creatures. Now, the verb anoint has three definitions. First, means to apply an oily liquid. Second, to consecrate or to make sacred. And third, to dedicate to the service of God. It prompts Rabbi Harold Kushner to ask this: how do we get from smearing liquid to being dedicated to God? How do we get from smearing liquid to being dedicated to God? And what do the two have in common? Shepherds, I have no doubt, see the connection. Because anointing sheep serves three functions. Recall that Psalm 23 can be read as a story, a year in the life of a sheep with its good shepherd. It's a year that starts in the lowlands with green pastures and still waters, but then in the spring journeys up paths of deep valleys and dangerous darkness amidst lions and tigers and bears, oh my. But the shepherd's rod and staff bring comfort. Remember, from external threats as well as internal tendencies and temptations. By the summer, shepherds prepare a pasture on tabletop mountains. But that also brings about one of sheep's most angering annoyances, one of sheep's most perilous problems: flies. This perilous problem of parasites includes mosquitoes and gnats, warble flies, bot flies, heel flies, deer flies, but the worst of all are called nose flies or nasal flies. Because these flies, these nasal flies, will go up a sheep's nose, which I'm sure we would all agree sounds utterly terrible. Can I get an amen? I'll bet some of you just stopped the live feed, actually. You have clicked off. I don't know. Check our stats right now. Are we down about maybe 10, 12 people? You're done. I'm now muted at best. You've clicked on to some sort of Sunday morning news program because that's disgusting. I hear you, but stay with me if you haven't left yet. Now, for you sitting at home, this beard might look okay on a screen or in a Zoom meeting, but once we're back together in person, it's gone. Because in person, it's not great. A number of times I've been asked, emailed or texted or on a telephone call, hey, I like your beard. It's all right, Curtis, but what does Cassie think about it? To which I've replied, well, she doesn't really care. She just won't kiss me. What I haven't said before that I will now share, because I am safe in the sanctuary and our kids are so wild, she'll probably forget about it once I'm home. The reason she won't kiss me, it's not that she's grossed out, although it's kind of gross. The reason is that the mustache whiskers point out, kind of like Lamb Chop's eyelashes. Do you remember Lamb Chop? The whiskers are just straight out. They just jab her. So she's done. In other words, my wife knows what it's like to be a sheep in the summertime. But flies aren't just a general annoyance to sheep, like it would be for my wife to kiss me, which she hasn't done in 5 months. Flies aren't just a general annoyance causing them to beat their heads against trees and rocks and posts. You see, intense infestation with these nasal flies can even cause a sheep to mistakenly kill itself, falling down a foothill in a frenzy to get rid of the flies. The presence of flies cause in sheep a frantic fear. They stomp their feet. They race from place to place. They toss their head up and down for hours. As Janae so beautifully illustrated earlier, they have no way of getting rid of the flies by themselves. They do not have the balance to sort of wipe away the flies with their little hooves. These nasal flies, they know these nasal flies will, if possible, make a home up a sheep's nasal cavity in their brains. And I just lost 10 more people. Now, a second reason shepherds will anoint sheep is that male sheep, known as rams, well, rams, they put the ram in rambunctious. I can almost hear you groaning on that joke through the time-space continuum, but that dad joke doesn't count against me because I stole it fair and square from a book. During mating season, rams will strut their stuff, trying to get the attention of male sheep, saying, hey, you. Get it? Hey, you. Okay, I'm done. Humans have a little bit more nuanced ways of attracting a mate. Like when I met Cassie at a wedding a couple years out of college, I complimented her on her headband, and somehow it worked. Not unlike full-grown but incredibly childish men, rams will compete with one another for a ewe's attention. Like boxers going into a boxing ring, shepherds will coat the head of rams so that when they get into that headbutting contest, and they will, they simply glance and glide off of one another, doing much less damage than would have been done. But wounds will still occur, which leads us to the third reason for anointing. Whether it's in mating season or when they're fleeing from flies in a frenzy, the third reason for anointing is these wounds that sheep will experience. Because today's injury becomes tomorrow's infection. This anointing oil used by shepherds would bring about healing and wholeness. So there you have it, three different reasons to keep those nasal flies away, to keep them glancing and gliding off of one another, and to heal the wounds that have occurred. A while back, we engaged a sermon series on loving our neighbors. We called it Next Door as It Is in Heaven. Remember that? As we said then, Jesus wasn't being hyperbolic. He wasn't being metaphorical. He actually wants us to love our neighbors. And he tells us to love our enemies as well, because sometimes they're the same person. Now, live streaming is a tough way to preach for a whole bunch of reasons. I want to tell you just one. I can see the number of devices tuned in, and I can imagine the people sitting behind those devices, maybe one person, maybe a whole family of five or six. But I can't see everybody who's tuned in. I can't tell who everyone is. We're beaming out on the worldwide internets today, and I don't know if someone's watching that I don't even know or hasn't ever been here in the sanctuary before. And I hope one of you isn't the neighbor that I'm about to tell a story about. We live on a great street over in Long Beach, Monogram. There's a number of families live there on Monogram, I think four families now, called Good Shepherd Home. So I'm asking you, dear Monogram friends, don't tell the neighbors that I'm talking about that I talked about them, okay? You see, these neighbors we have back behind us are very welcoming, which you'd normally think is a good thing. But the problem is they're welcoming to wildlife. Not only do they have rabbits in a concrete backyard, they apparently leave out food for raccoons who walk along a cinder block fence just feet above my boisterous barking dog. But that's not the worst of it. No, that's not the worst of it. What's worse is that all the rabbits and raccoons and their byproducts attract flies. Warble flies and bot flies and heel flies and deer flies, maybe even nasal flies, I don't know. And when the sliding glass door gets left open for the dog, or when the kids go back and forth to the trampoline, or when Cassie and I walk out on the patio to get a reprieve from the heat of the house with a nice cool breeze in the evening, the flies come into the house. The flies come in, those warble flies and bot flies and heel flies and deer flies that love the rabbits and raccoons come into our home. The other night, one of those flies was bothering our six-year-old so much, she went and grabbed her brother's headphones and put them on to distract her from the flies. So she couldn't hear that buzzing in her ears. And listen, we too can be bugged, can't we? Even if we don't have a neighbor like I have, even if we don't have a neighbor with rabbits and raccoons and their byproducts and the flies that come with it, we too can be bugged. Remember what I said a few moments ago. Shepherds can see the connection. Shepherds can see the connection between what sheep go through and what we go through. King David could see the connection as he reflected back on his time with the sheep in the field. It's now been 5 months that we've been living through the worst pandemic. It's been over 100 years since anything like this took place. Every aspect of our normal way of life has changed. Unemployment rates are staggering. We're battling loneliness and anxiety and depression. There's a strain in relationships, in marriages, in families, between siblings. And to add insult to injury, to make it even worse, we're unable to see family and friends. Our lives are mediated even more so than usual through a screen. And maybe you've heard, it's also an election year. Political partisanship is at an all-time high. Attacks from the left and right are vicious, vile. But remember, the problem with flies is not only that they buzz around our head annoying us, as if a pair of headphones could fix it. The problem with flies is that they buzz around and they make our way up into our brains. If we're not careful, like a sheep, flies can buzz around, and I'm being metaphorical a little bit here. You see, it's one thing to be bugged, but it's another thing to let the bugs into our brains. We can, if we're not careful, we can be led down the path of completely and totally unchristian thinking if we're bugged enough. If we're bugged enough for long enough, we just might inhale some sort of thought, some sort of idea, some sort of concept that has nothing to do with the life Jesus is leading us into. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, the importance of thinking and of guarding our thoughts, of guarding our nose from those flies that can get in. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your," do you know what it says? Mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of the things that you think about. Be transformed by your thought patterns. Keep those flies, keep those bugs out of your brain. Then, and only then, will you be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. If you guard your thinking, if you guard your thoughts, if you meditate on the things that God has for you. You see, when we get bugged, we will not only begin banging our heads against the wall, we just might find someone else to crash into. For sheep, this happens during mating season. For Americans, it happens during an election year. And when we bash our heads against each other long enough, we will be bruised and battered and broken. Seen any of this recently? Back in March, when we were first asked to refrain from large gatherings, I reminded us that this is not the first pandemic the church has been through. No. Through the centuries, Christians have been at their best when the world is at its worst. This is true. And this isn't some backslapping, look how great we are. This is what happens when we follow Jesus, when we live the life he's called us to. There's countless historical records to show that followers of Jesus have not run away from challenges during times like this. They've run into the challenges. They have gone to be the solution to the problems society is experiencing. Christians were there to found hospitals when there was no health care. Christians were there to start orphanages, which started because Christians started taking the babies that other people were leaving behind because they were born the wrong gender. Christians were the ones that came up with the whole idea of a welfare system where they would take care of the people who had the greatest needs. This is right there in the history of the church. When ordinary people like you and me follow Jesus in the toughest times, they're at their best. But I have to tell you, 5 months into this pandemic, and we don't know how long we will be led through this valley, but 5 months in, I grieve the way in which Christians have breathed in conspiracy theories, have crashed into one another, leaving one another broken and battered and bruised. And it's getting worse. We are more and more wounded as a result. If it hasn't happened to you, just wait. It will. Let me tell you a quick example of what happened to my family this week. And I don't tell you this to be sensationalistic or dramatic, but this is the kind of thing that's now happening in the world. It's the kind of thing you see on viral videos, and we didn't film it, but Friday morning, Cassie took the kids over to the skate park in El Dorado Park. I've been taking the kids over there mostly, about 90% of the time. They make me go there at least once a day. We have a great time. They're much better at it than I am. I used to be a skateboarder back in the day, but that was a good 20 years ago. Now they're dropping in on these ramps. They're having the time of their life. But Friday morning, my little six-year-old little girl, with a pink scooter, a pink shoes, a Hello Kitty helmet, was told, you know, your mom is going to kill you by wearing that mask. That mask you're wearing, kids are dying because they're wearing masks. She's brainwashed you, you imbeciles. Now, my family did what I hope any follower of Jesus would do. Yeah, maybe today is not a good day at the skate park. They came on home. And when they got home and told me, I wasn't there with them this time, it tested my pacifism. It tested my commitment to what Jesus says, to turn the other cheek, right? And maybe for the first time in their lives, my kids prayed for an enemy. Before that, I don't think they'd ever had an enemy before. Sure, there's things that happen on a playground at school. Sure, they get on each other's nerves and bug each other a little bit from time to time, but never an enemy. And as best I could, in the heat of that moment, we paused and we prayed for an enemy. And they were beside themselves, I think, to put it lightly. They couldn't believe what had happened, not only to them, but to their mom, who was there to keep them safe, to protect them. They were the only ones wearing masks at that skate park. And that was our choice. They weren't going in and evangelizing, telling everyone else they needed to wear masks. They were just wearing masks, having fun. A six-year-old girl. Obviously, engaging with someone who had been very bugged. Would you agree? And so the question for us this morning is not whether or not to wear a mask. That's not what I'm getting at, but I hope you do. It's not whether or not to go to the skate park in El Dorado Park, which I hope you do. What I want us to think about for a moment this morning is not the type of bug, the type of wounding, the type of attacking that's happening in our world, but whether we will be the person who will respond to it in the right way. You see, it might not happen to you over wearing a mask. It might not happen to you at the skate park. But you will meet someone who's breathed in some crazy ideas. You will meet someone who wants to crash into you, leave you broken and battered and bruised, who will leave you wounded. And so the question for us this morning is a simple one. And I want to pose it this way. Do you want to be the sheep or do you want to be the shepherd? So often in life, when we breathe in something, when we think we've got something all figured out, we're essentially trying to take God's place and be the shepherd, to be in charge, to have everything figured out. Whether that's a political belief, whether that's a social idea, whatever it is. Do you want to be the sheep who is led by the shepherd through those valleys of darkness, or do you want to be the shepherd who thinks they've got it all figured out? See, David, at the end of his life, he remembered, though he was the king, though he was a man after God's own heart, that he was merely a sheep. He was a sheep who was in need of anointing. Remember, sheep cannot anoint themselves. And what's even worse, sheep cannot anoint one another. At best, they can point one another in the direction of the one who can anoint them. At best, we can point one another, like John the Baptist pointing to Jesus. Here, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. At best, we can point one another to the one who anoints us, to protect us from the flies, to safeguard us from one another, to keep us glancing off one another instead of doing real damage. We can point one another to the shepherd who anoints us when we're wounded. For only the shepherd has that anointing oil. Only the shepherd can bring about healing and wholeness. Only the shepherd. We can't do it ourselves. We are not the shepherd. Our political parties can't do it. News organizations cannot do it. Even your favorite spiritual leaders and authors cannot do it. There is one shepherd, and we are his sheep. In Matthew chapter 26, an incredible thing occurs in the final week of Jesus' life. We read Matthew 26, verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. And when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you." And let me pause there just for a second. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 15. He's essentially saying, if you guys were so concerned about the poor, you know the poor have always been with us, will always be with us. You can continue to care for the poor. Remember what the scriptures say in Deuteronomy 15. He's not saying we shouldn't be concerned. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. "When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached, wherever the good news is preached around the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." See, here's the point. Our anointing comes from our anointing, and at best, it leads us back to be anointed. We read in Psalm 23, like King David anointed his sheep, that God, our shepherd, wants to anoint us, to protect us from those flies getting into our heads and warping our thinking, to protect us from causing real damage when we bash our heads into one another. He has anointed us. And at best, that anointing will prompt us to, in a way, anoint him, to do what this woman has done, to come and to bow down before him, to anoint Jesus, to worship Jesus, to give our lives to Jesus. See, there's three things we have to do if we really want this anointing. First, it's to recognize that those other places we're seeking anointing will not suffice, and we go to him. Just like a sheep before its shepherd, just like this woman in Matthew 26, we have to bow before him. A sheep cannot have its head anointed, proudly looking up to the skies. It must bow its head to truly be anointed, anointed on its nose and its head so that when it will run into others, it won't be as hurt. We have to go to him. And third, we have to trust in him. We have to trust in this God that his anointing, that the anointing of his Holy Spirit will actually do what it promises to do. Otherwise, it's just a vain and empty ritual. May we go to him. May we bow before him. May we trust in him this day. Because we are just like sheep. We will allow crazy ideas to warp our thinking. One way or another, it's going to happen. We need his anointing. We will smash into one another. We will. If it hasn't happened yet, it will. We will become wounded in the process. We have to go to this shepherd to receive healing and wholeness. Will you go to him? Will you bow before him? Will you trust in him this day? And remember, it's not just this day. It's every day. Just like sheep out there in the fields, just like the flocks that David was with before he was called in 1 Samuel 16, that anointing keeps happening. That anointing needs to occur over and over. We need continual reminder of our anointing. We need continual anointing by God's Spirit, especially in a season like this. So, have you ever been anointed? What do you think it might be like? Though it won't be a physical anointing, may you be anointed this day. Would you join me in prayer?